Well, I tell you, you guys make it easy to preach. The music has been great this morning. They just keep getting better and better every week. I tell you what, that's great, great stuff. Preparing my heart, and I trust preparing your heart as well. Go with me, if you would, this morning to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. We're working our way through the book of Daniel. I'll get there in just a few moments. Want to highlight a couple of things for you this morning. It is a very common thing for individuals to seek out a church on Easter Sunday. And I've noticed all around the area that people have banners up and invitations out and so forth. But I will present this to you this morning, that I would like for us to do our very best to have as many of the folks that we interact with on a daily basis, they're going to be in a church, have them here next Sunday. We are calling it a friend day. It's a natural day to invite friends. They are naturally looking for a place to go on Easter Sunday. I will have a special message directed towards the nature of our risen Savior. And so we won't be in the thickness of Daniel chapter number 9 next Sunday for people that definitely be in a fog. Those of us that have known the Lord for many years are definitely in a fog at times in some of these thicker things in the book of Daniel. So we will move our attention to the matter of the Lord's resurrection. We'll do that next Sunday morning. So I encourage you, you have that lost relative, and they call you up this week and say, hey, I'm going to go to church for Easter Sunday. I'm supposed to be in some church on Easter Sunday. Then give them a flyer, one of the invitations, a co-worker. Have them join us for that special day. And I know we'll have some visitation times this coming week. As you're able to be able to invite folks, have them here for that special Sunday. And let's do our best. Let's pray. We're responsible for sowing and watering, but God gives the increase. We must never forget that it is God Himself that draws men unto His Son. And so we want to do our best to invite folks to be in a place where they will hear the truth. There are many places that I pass that have church steeples and church signs, and the truth of the matter is that they will not tell people the truth about the nature of their sin and their need of the Savior. And so I do pray that we'll do our best invite folks and have them here for that special day. Then also, if you would be in mind of our coming missions conference. To me, missions conference has always been one of the highlights of my church calendar year. That was true not only as a person serving in the ministry, but it was true for me as a child growing up here at FBT. And I remember back to many missions conferences where we had guest speakers and multiple missionaries. Probably one of the highlight missions conferences that we had was back in the late 80s, and we had 50 missionary families with us for that week of missions conference. And I remember in the old building how they had them all come up onto the platform, and those different 50 missionary families were there to speak of their work and their burden. We couldn't fit them all in services. We would have been there till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. But it was just such an exciting time, a time of energizing us to carry the gospel not only in our own area, but around the world. And so I pray that you will set those days aside. We begin on Wednesday night, the 26th. There will be all kinds of things that you're used to from being in missions conference here in FBT, and there'll be a number of new things this year as well. We have a main speaker coming, Dr. Lou Baldwin, a church planter that was sent out of FBT. He's been highly invested in church planting both here in this area and also around the world, sending out men to see the gospel spread forth, and he'll be with us. And you might recognize two of the families that will be with us as well, Brother Rick Getty and his family serving in Vancouver, Canada. He is sent out of FBT, and then also Brother Richard Hurst. He and his wife and family are going back to Ecuador. They are sent out of FBT. And so it will be a little bit of a homecoming for those missionaries and time to reflect on what God has done in the past, but then also to think on what God wants us to do in the future. We do not know the hour, we do not know the day in which Jesus will return. But I do pray that this time of missions conference will help us to be mindful of our obligation to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the world. And by the way, my friend, the scriptures detail that for us in such a way that we're to be doing all of those things at the very same time. It would not be right of us to shirk our responsibilities to reach the uttermost part of the world so that we can put all of our focus here on this area. But it's not right of us to forsake this area that we can reach unto the uttermost part of the world. And so I hope you'll set those dates aside. I know it's a hectic week for travels and comings and goings. There's a number of sign-up sheets and a number of ways for you to invest yourself in the missionaries. And so I hope you'll do your very best. I pray we'll have just a fabulous time in the Word of God, considering what we can do individually for missions, that we might be able to do more as a church. So please, please set those dates aside and begin to pray for both our speaker, for each of the missionaries who will be joining us, and for that significant week. We pray that God will work in a mighty way. Daniel chapter number 9 is a very weighty chapter. There are commentators that have said that it is one of the most significant chapters in all of the Bible. The weight of the chapter has stirred my thinking yet again. And I know that at times that as we go systematically through a book of the Bible, that you might find yourself caught up in thinking this, Pastor, just move along, we've got it. But on this matter, my friend, I don't know that it's not helpful for all of us to realize the weight of what Daniel is going to pray. Before I read Daniel chapter number 9, I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to do some review and go back even further. Because I believe that God had prepared Israel in such a way that they could have been prosperous, benefited. But they made a different choice. The passage that we have here in Daniel chapter number 9 is related directly to the nation of Israel and to Daniel's passion for his country, for his people. But I could not help but think in my own mind and to direct the application to my own life personally, and even to think on the prayers that Daniel prays in Daniel chapter number 9, to even think as it is directed to my own life. And I trust that the message this morning will direct our attention in such a way that all of us could go to our knees with a penitent heart, praying not only for our own lives, but for that of our families and for that of our nation. Let's pray and ask God's blessings and direction the message this morning. Father, I pray at the outset that you would cleanse me of sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from mine every stain. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Lord, as we look at the weight of this matter in Daniel chapter number 9, we consider the weight that is upon Daniel as he considers his own countrymen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not only consider our nation, but we understand that nations are made up of churches, and churches are made up of families, and families are made up of individuals. And I pray this morning that you would direct all of us inwardly, that we would discern within us and see if there be any wicked way. This would be an ideal time to make things right. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought. I pray that I would say only those things that would be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Father, that you would help the folks this morning to see in review why Daniel prays what he prays. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, put a marker there in Daniel chapter number 9. And I want to review all the way back to Daniel chapter number 2 for just a moment. Do you remember that when we were in Daniel chapter number 2, that Nebuchadnezzar sees a vision of the coming world kingdoms? He sees these four mighty empires, and the vision, the dream that is given to Nebuchadnezzar is, of course, interpreted by Daniel. But we recognize that it really lends itself to an approach of dealing with the four nations from the world's perspective. God tells Nebuchadnezzar that Babylon would be that head of gold. He speaks for a coming kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. He speaks of that empire from Greece and that empire from Rome. And Daniel chapter number 2, if you would, kind of looks at them from a political viewpoint or a worldly viewpoint or a world mindset on these empires. But when we come, if you would, flip forward to Daniel chapter number 7, when we come to these matters, we find that right on the heels of the transition from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians, Daniel chapter number 6, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den under the Medes, Darius. We come to Daniel chapter number 7 in the opening verse there of Daniel chapter number 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, so Daniel's going to rehearse some things that were revealed to him earlier on. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, has taken over Babylon. He was at a time a co-regent with his father. His father did not care for the daily duties of organizing and directing the kingdom, and so he had gone out from the kingdom. We understand that all of the kingdom had fallen except for the main city of Babylon. Belshazzar thought to himself, I am powerful enough, I have stored up enough goods, nothing will defeat the city of Babylon, we're in good shape. And even though the enemy was there at the gates, he thought to himself, we have much goods laid up for many years. And Daniel is rehearsing this now, and he goes in chapter 7 in verse number 1, and he says, back in that time, before Babylon fell, I had visions from Almighty God. And I want you to see and to think for a moment onto the visions in Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 2, it's from a secular perspective, or that may not be the right word, but kind of from the world's perspective of these coming kingdoms. But in Daniel chapter number 7 and Daniel chapter number 8, I want you to see with me that now it turns from just being four kingdoms to being four kingdoms that will have an impact on the nation of Israel. If you would remember, the nation of Israel had divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, when it was divided there under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, 20 kings or so, not one of them winds up being a godly king. And so the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians. Approximately 150 years before the southern kingdom fell. The southern kingdom was not comprised of 10 tribes, but of only 2 tribes. And yet the southern kingdom lasted much longer. Why? Because the southern kingdom had 8 godly kings. We recognize so many of their names, Hezekiah and Josiah. Great men that led the southern kingdom. And so when
The Assyrians attempted to take the southern kingdom as well. The Bible says that they were turned back by the hand of God. That mighty army of the Assyrians, I believe 185,000 men that had assembled against the southern kingdom and against Hezekiah, he pours open his heart before God. He lays out the words of Sennacherib. He lays out the words of the enemies and says, "Dear God, this is what they're saying against you." And the Bible tells us that the Assyrians woke up as dead men the next day. God had slain them all. We fast forward for over a century and a half, and now it's not Assyria that's coming against the southern kingdom. It's Babylon that's coming against the southern kingdom. And they do not have a godly king that is reigning over the southern kingdom anymore like Hezekiah. They have a wicked king that had followed after the heart of Ahab. The Bible tells us that the southern kingdom fell to Babylon and that they took the best of the young men, the best that the southern kingdom had to offer. They took those young people and brought them to Babylon and forced them to try or tried to force them to assimilate to the nature of living in Babylon. And we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Babylon, my friend, had a direct part in the nation of Israel. The Medes and the Persians were going to have a direct part in the nation of Israel because Cyrus the Great would do so much in helping Nehemiah and others go back and reestablish the nation, build the walls, rebuild the temple. So we find that there's interactions now under the Medes and the Persians. We find under Greece that there would be a wicked king. We looked at him last Sunday morning. Antiochus was an exceedingly wicked man. And this is what Daniel is seeing in Daniel chapter number 7 and Daniel chapter number 8. It's not just about these four empires. It's about these empires and how they interact with the people of God, the nation of Israel. In fact, coming up in a few weeks in Daniel chapter number 9, we're going to see that they have a direct impact. These empires leading up to the Roman Empire has a direct impact on the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. But would you note with me here in the end of chapter 8? And I pray that I'm setting the table, setting out the plates. You've got your fork, your knife, your spoon. I pray that I'm setting it out in such a way for us to realize the gravity of what is happening here in the chapters. It's one thing for Daniel to have the interpretation in chapter 2 where it relates to the four world empires and their impact on the globe. It's another thing now for Daniel to be digesting the visions of chapter 7, the visions of chapter 8, and to begin to realize that this is directly impacting his people. It's going to directly impact Israel. We read from the Apostle Paul, he said, "My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved." And it brings me to the end of Daniel chapter number 8. The Bible says in verse number 26, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days." Has anything that's been shared with you made you sick to your stomach? When you get that news from afar and it begins to sink in as to the ramifications of what's been done or what's in the process of being done. A marriage that's been affected, a family that's been affected, an illness that has come to an individual, and you pick up the phone and you answer it and they tell you, "Here's the news." This is a heavenly phone call to Daniel. And the weight of the matter is one thing in Daniel chapter number 2, when it's just laid out, these are four world empires. But now in chapter 7 and chapter 8, he's beginning to see how this directly affects his chosen people. And we begin to understand that, of course, this is going to make me sick. And the Bible says there he was sick for certain days. Verse number 1 in chapter 9, the Bible says, then in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Look at what he does. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is the weight, my friend, of the news of what Daniel has seen. And as he looks through the corridor of time and digests the interactions that these ungodly nations will have with the people of Israel, and he begins to sink, it begins to sink in, and he says to himself, I am sick to my stomach over this. So much so that he could not work. So much so that it put him down. And by the way, my friend, we recognize from previous chapters in Daniel that nothing kept Daniel from opening his windows and pointing towards Jerusalem and reflecting on his relationship with Jehovah. If you would, hold your fingers here in Daniel chapter number 9, and I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy. I want you to go first to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, again, setting the table. Plates are on the table. Silverware is on the table. I'm going to go back to the kitchen. We're going to bring out some entrees. I want to set all of this in course for us because I want us to realize why Daniel is driven to his knees, and to think to ourselves, would we have not been in the same position? And if, my friend, you can sit and read what is going to happen, what is going to unfold for his chosen people, if you can sit and read and think that with Daniel that all of this is going to unfold with the people of God, and you think to yourself, that doesn't bother me, that would be a shame. Let me show you what God told the nation of Israel ahead of time. Would you keep this in perspective and listen carefully? Israel never lost a battle in which God fought for them. They never lost. You begin to read in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, and you begin to realize that Israel had been under bondage for so long that they had no weapons when they went out to do war. There were two swords in the camp, that of Saul and that of Jonathan. How in the world can an army fight when only two individuals have swords? That's how bad it got for the nation of Israel. My friend, Israel never lost when God fought on their behalf. But listen to this, Israel never won when God fought against them. This is all declared in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have a matter of remembering. And he says to the people there, the people of Israel, Moses is trying to get them to think. The whole book of Deuteronomy is this matter of remember, 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 remember. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, for the land, verse number 10, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, for from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath shall be kindled against you. And he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Verse number 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Do you see what was set before Israel? It was set before Israel a blessing and a cursing, and it was set before them to obey or to disobey. Flip over, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Again, Moses going back over this and back over this and back over this. Why does the Bible teach us line upon line, precept upon precept? Because we are not very good at getting it the first time. If I were to go through the auditorium this morning and say to the parents, parents, how many times did you have to tell your children, specifically your boys, brush your teeth? If there's any parent in the auditorium that said, I only had to tell them once, please see me after, I need your magical cure. But the nature of us learning the lessons is line upon line, precept upon precept. Moses is doing that very thing in the book of Deuteronomy to teach the people blessing and cursing, obedience and disobedience. Look here in Deuteronomy chapter number 30. The Bible says in verse number 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This is right where you all live. This is not too difficult to understand. This is a matter that you need to get. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? No, my friend, this isn't on the foreign shore. This isn't in the skies of heaven. This is right where we all live. But the word is very nigh unto thee and in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Listen carefully. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Can you see why Daniel is so stricken? The very fact that Moses had declared to the people of Israel, obey, disobey, life, death, blessing, cursing, choose. Daniel's very presence there in Babylon is a significant indication that his people had not obeyed God. Why is Daniel so overwhelmed with sickness? I think part of it is the nature of the vision and what is to come upon the people of God in the generations that were to come. I think a part of it is the very fact that he was in Babylon, ripped from his homeland and brought to this place and now under a pagan leadership. I think another nature of it is that the northern kingdom had fallen as a result of wickedness. The southern kingdom had fallen as a result of wickedness. And then I think another thing is the matter that Daniel says all of this could have been avoided. This never had to occur. It never had to unfold this way for God's chosen people. But in this moment, God is showing to Daniel through the corridor of time all of these things. And I believe the weight of that took Daniel to that place of spiritual despondency and physical despondency, so much so that he pours his heart out to God in Daniel chapter number 9, praying that God would be merciful. When I think of this on a national scale, I look at America today and I shake my head. This is not about political parties. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday that said, it's not about right and left, it's about right and wrong. I was talking with a gentleman this past week. And I was talking about the general morality that was common he grew up in the Northeast. And I was talking to him about the general morality that he probably grew up under. In the 30s, 40s, 50s, if a kid on the street misbehaved, it was nothing for a parent down the road with the same general morality to deal with that kid and say, hey, you better get right. We're not going to tolerate that in our community. They'd be very much as fearful of the mom and dad down the street as they were of their own mom and dad because of a general morality. And it wasn't even about being Bible-believing Christians. But look at where America is today. And I say to you this morning, this is not about your political party. This is not about right or left. This is about right or wrong. Just imagine with me, if you would, for a moment, that God would say to us and give us vision. And again, this does not happen because we have a completed copy of the scriptures. So if someone comes to you today and says, I saw something that's never been seen before, you need to be alerted. Galatians details that kind of a matter for us. But if it were possible that God could show to us what is ahead in the nation of the United States of America, I dare say that all of us would be sickened to the stomach. If you had the leadership from back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and they were alive today, and they could see where America is with our congressmen there and our congressmen and congresswomen sitting on Capitol Hill debating on whether or not the NCAA tournament will allow a game to be played in North Carolina because they want boys and girls to use the bathroom that applies to them, for crying out loud. And that's where we are today. If we could look through the corridor of time and if God were to supernaturally reveal to us, this is where America is headed, this is what's going to happen, I dare say, as I love the United States of America and I cherish my passport, I wouldn't want to be a citizen of any other land. I love this place. I can't believe that it wouldn't drive me to my knees in great sickness because of where our nation is headed. We believe with all of our hearts and minds that we can throw God out of the classroom. We can throw the Word of God out of the classroom. We can teach principles, but disband the Bible. We can be open and tell young people about all kinds of false religions, but we can't teach them that they're the creation of a direct act of God. And we expect that we'll survive. What's interesting to me, when you see the invading powers of the Medes and the Persians defeating Babylon, and you see the invading powers of Greece defeating the Medes and the Persians, and you see the invading power of Rome defeating the Grecian Empire, we understand, okay, there's a foreign enemy that we have to be alerted to, but then we come to the Empire of Rome, and what happened? They fell from within. And I tell you what, when a nation turns its back on God, when a nation says no to God, when a nation walks away from God and the things of God, especially a nation that was founded as this nation was founded, and I am pumped about tonight. See, our nation was not founded simply upon a thought of God. Our nation was founded upon Jesus Christ and His Word. Say, I don't believe that. You need to be back tonight. Oh, I know what they'd like to do to all the monuments around here. They'd like to sandblast God out of every single one of them. By the way, my friend, it is possible for a nation to say goodbye to glory. The weight of Daniel on his heart for his own people. But can I, in closing, turn this to you and to me specifically? Can I use a couple of illustrations this morning and kind of use the same format as what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter number 9? It's revealed to Daniel what is going to transpire with the nation of Israel in the generations to come. He understands he's been taken from his homeland. He understands that invading empires have destroyed both kingdoms. He understands none of that should have taken place because God set before them the opportunity to choose. But his very presence in Babylon meant that the people back yonder there did not choose right. They went into sin. They chased after other gods. And so Daniel, now looking down through the corridor of time, sees that Israel will pay the price for their disobedience. I set before them life and death. I set before them blessings and cursings. And my friend, God does the exact same thing for you and for me this morning. Can you and I right now put ourselves in the mindset of a man by the name of Achan? And can we put ourselves into Achan's mindset? Achan is a soldier in the Israelite army. He's one of the ones that's going to take up arms against this nation of Jericho or this city of Jericho. Can we look through binoculars, through spiritual binoculars? Can we see that the end of Achan's life is going to be that of being stoned and burned because of his desire to steal? Can we come back down here with Achan and can we look all the way through the sin to the punishment? And can we say with Achan, you know what? I've set before you blessings and cursings. What will you choose? Oh, that Achan could have seen what was ahead. He could have seen, hey, this is going to not only cost me, but it's going to cost my wife. It's going to cost my children. Could we be back here with him? And could we say, you know what? Because of the great consequences, I'm not going to do it. Could we go to Gehazi? And Gehazi has the opportunity to look ahead at the leprosy that would cling to him from that day forward. Can we look ahead and see that between this point and that point where he has the consequences, that he has a great desire, temptation, lust for the stuff of this world? And can we say, Gehazi, don't do it? Can we put ourselves in the position of King David? The midway point is the satisfaction of his lusts. The midway point is the satisfaction of his flesh. The midway point is him fulfilling his desires. But can we fast forward? Can we see this? Can we fast forward all the way to this point where David loses the son born to Bathsheba? David loses another son in the brutality of a gruesome murder. He loses another son through rebellion. He loses another son. He repays it fourfold. Can we see the consequences that were there? You see, Almighty God set before Achan. He set before Gehazi. He set before David life and death, blessings and cursings. Oh, that they would see those kinds of things and they would become so repentant in their heart and understand, if that's the consequences, then I don't want to go down that path. I dare say that if all of us were there with David as he first looked upon Bathsheba, if we would have said to David, David, don't even be tempted by that, because here's the results. Let me show you what will come of that. Gehazi, don't even be tempted by that, because let me show you the results of what will come of that. Achan, don't even be tempted by that. Let me show you the results. God has set before you blessings and cursings, life and death, but it's up to you to decide. Say, Pastor, why do you go through all of that? Because I believe that if you and I could see forward into the future for the United States of America, I think there's some very, very sad things that are on the horizon. And it truthfully ought to drive us to our knees and pray for our nation that God would be merciful. To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And this nation, my friend, has been given much. But I'm directing my attention also to each one of us individually, because I believe that our lives and our flesh hangs in the balance as to the choices that we would make. And I tell you what, if we could see through the corridor of time as to the consequences of our actions, when God has set before us life and blessing, that's exactly what he did for the nation of Israel. They never had to experience what's going on in the book of Daniel if they would have chosen to follow God. But they went after other gods. They departed from the true God and they chose their own way. Young people across the audience today, please look through the corridor of time and trust your mom and dad when they're trying to protect you from the wickedness of this world. Please listen, single adults across the auditorium. Do not believe what the devil's telling you in billboards. Do not believe what he's saying in commercials. Do not believe what he's saying through politicians. Trust God. And don't be taken away from the truth. God says, I've set before you blessings and cursings. Daniel is an exact candidate of an individual that understood what it meant for a nation to choose wrongly. And I know across this audience and the size of this congregation that we would have people that would say to the young people, don't choose that path. I already know the end result. I look at my own life and I say, dear God, help me to choose life. Help me to choose obedience. Young people, wait on God's timing for your life's mate. Do not rush that. Better to marry the right one later on than to become involved with the wrong one. Husbands and wives, do what's right by your spouse. Stay the course. Invest yourself. Give of your time and energy. Be what God wants you to be. Young people, trust God's word. Well, Pastor, all of my secular friends have all of this available to them. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard.
I believe with all of my heart, as we read Daniel chapter number 9 and the closing verses of chapter 8, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. I wonder, when was the last time that the sin of someone else made you sick? I wonder when the activities of someone else that came home to teach you a lesson really drove you to your knees. I'm going to close by reading this section. Would you read it with me? Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten Thee renown, as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about it, about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name.
For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. In the coming weeks, we'll jump into this prayer that Daniel prayed for his nation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before your throne. With humility of heart, recognizing that I'm not near at all what you'd have me to be. I'm sure in the last number of days that you look down upon my life and you see in my heart, in my life, that I've said things that I should not have said, I've thought things I should not have thought, and I've done things that I should not have done. Lord, I throw myself upon your eternal throne and beg forgiveness. For the believer, there's forgiveness found at the foot of the Savior. I pray that we'd confess our sins and see our sins as you see them, that we'd not dumb them down. We'd not use worldly terms to cause us to be coddling our sin. Lord, I pray for forgiveness. We address the matter this morning as Daniel did in seeking to pray for our nation. Our nation has done all that it can from a federal standpoint to throw God out of the classroom and out of the workroom and out of the courtroom. They don't want young people to learn that they were created as a special creation by the direct act of God. They've thrown the Bible out. They've thrown prayer out. Lord, I pray that we would pray for our nation. I pray for the representatives, for the senators. I pray for the presidential cabinet, for our judicial system. I pray that every man and woman that's involved there would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help those that are saved to take a stand for righteousness' sake. I pray for our teachers that are in the classroom to take their stand for righteousness' sake. It blesses my heart when I hear of teachers that speak of Christ, let come what may. And I pray for our men and women that serve in different aspects of our government, Lord, help them to take their stand for Jehovah. And we pray for our nation. I pray then for us each individually. As a nation, you set before Israel the opportunity to choose life or death, blessing or cursing, obedience or disobedience, and Israel chose poorly. As a nation, they did not seek your face and stay with you. They walked away. But I pray right now for the people that are sitting before me at this very moment. We have all kinds of examples of individuals that if they could have seen the outcome of their sin and the consequences from their sin, there's no way that they would have chosen to go down that path. If Achan could have seen that it would cost his entire family,
their lives, I don't think that he would have gone down that path. Gehazi and the trauma for David and his home. David's home never was the same when he sinned against God. Be easy for us to walk out of this auditorium and think to ourselves, well, I'm going to recommit my life to praying for our nation and miss the point individually. For our nation is made up of individuals. And by the sin of believers, we've given great occasion for the ungodly to blaspheme the name of our God. And I pray on this day, we'd be sickened by sin. Not in the life of the one down the pew from us. Not in the family across the street. Not in the nation around us. But we'd be sickened by the sin that we've protected in our own lives. That we would come clean this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be at work. If there be one this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you draw them to yourself this morning? We've not touched much on the issue of salvation, but there may be folks that stand in great need of the Savior. Would you bring conviction to their heart that they'd walk out of this pew and come down this aisle and let us show them what the Bible says about salvation? Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon this work of invitation today. I pray that all of us with humble hearts would ask you to work. That you'd leave not one person untouched by the matter of sin and its consequences.